Good morning.
Good to be here in the house of the Lord on the last Sunday of the year. We'll be turning the calendar pretty soon here, won't we? I've titled the lesson here for this morning, Are We Personal Workers? Are we personal workers? It's that time of the year in which people are accustomed to be taking stock of their lives and figuring out where they have been and where they would like to be. And a good number of us will formulate what are referred to as New Year's resolutions. That's purely a tradition of society. But every day of every year, we ought to be resolved to put God first. And so I want to talk today for a few moments about personal work. Are we personal workers? And we will have several key words that each start with the letter C, by which we might be able to gauge the measure of our service and how we are doing here in this particular area. If we want to be the church that belongs to Jesus, we're going to have to mirror that New Testament church in every respect that is godly and becoming. We typically focus on the organization of the New Testament church or the work of the New Testament church or its worship. And all of that is great and good. We ought to do that because these are identifying marks for the church that belongs properly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But might I suggest that we also need to be thinking about the spirit by which the first century Christians were characterized by. If we're claiming to be that first church, then we have to mirror that church even in this regard. Those in the New Testament were personal workers. They had a work to do, and friends, they took it personally. It was personal to them. So our first word connected with personal work, starting with the letter C, is going to be the word conviction. Conviction. Let me ask, do we have conviction as those in the first century had it? In Acts chapter 14, there in verse 1, we uncover a glimpse of the Spirit by which New Testament Christians were characterized by. And in this context, we are examining Paul and Barnabas. And the Bible here tells us in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And watch this here. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Now, the power was always there within the message, but look there at the wording. This message had so transformed Paul and Barnabas that they sought to also deliver it with great power and with great eagerness. Don't forget, too, that when we're talking about Paul, technically, here is someone who was not necessarily the most eloquent of speakers. He did not view himself as being trained in speech. So we ought not to think that he had the voice of an angel here. He's not necessarily speaking with great inherent thunder or spellbinding charisma. All of that he did not really possess. But rather he and Barnabas spoke in such a way that everyone knew that here these two men truly believed every word that was leaving their lips. They had conviction, and we have to have that as well. Look at how it won them quite the favorable reception. They spoke with urgency. You know, there are certain reactions that are really supposed to accompany certain realities. Let me just go ahead and give you one example of that, if I might. This perhaps is easy enough for us to picture. You might be sitting in a comfortable recliner watching the news or a television show, and all of a sudden, you can hear outside of your walls at the house there the screeching of tires and a great crashing noise. Well, you'd likely reason what? Outdoors, it sounds like there's a bad accident that just happened with a vehicle. And you'd be correct. So you'd get up there off of your rocking chair or your recliner there, and you'd check it all out. You might want to see if the driver is okay. He might be bleeding there on his forehead. He might actually be unconscious there behind the wheel. And then you're going to get at your mobile phone and you're going to call up who? You're going to call up the authorities. You're going to call 911. You'll dial up for an emergency here, and the operator will often be able to tell based on the desperation of your voice that indeed a terrible accident has just occurred. Based on the sound and the intensity with which you approach that, now they're going to treat every call as serious, but based upon the intensity, all of that just reinforces the serious nature of this. Now on the other hand, we've all seen these crime scene investigator programs where the 911 dispatcher, based on the sound of the voice, was able to detect that something rather fishy was going on. And you've seen the playbacks of all of that. And you might even, as you hear the recording, the audio played back, you have a little bit of a cringe that just takes over your persona because you recognize this isn't quite adding up. Or the officers who filed the report might say that, well, we told her that her husband was found dead, but she didn't have the, quote, normal response, a typical response. And then you find out after you've done a little homework here that maybe there was an insurance policy that was taken out, or there was a bit of a love triangle that was going on and foul play was involved. You see, certain reactions ought to accompany certain realities. And as we bring that here to the work of Paul and Barnabas, we find here in Acts chapter 14 that everyone knew that these individuals were sincere. They had an urgency, they had a fervency, and they were convicted as they were sharing here the precious message of the Savior. You see, because they knew that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. They knew that He had conquered the sepulchre and that He was alive even today. They'd seen enough evidence of this, and so they spoke that others could believe the legitimacy of this. It was not a mere guess with them. It was not some type of a hunch. They were convicted. And friends, we have to be convicted as well. It starts right there. If we're going to be singing that song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Do we mean it? Then it has to start right here with conviction. And then that will take us to our other word, another word here that starts with the letter C. And that word is confession. Conviction should lead to number two, confession. Putting a voice to what we believe. A vocal note, if you will. Take a moment to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here Paul has a great commentary on the motivation behind sharing the gospel. It starts there with conviction and believing, yes, but it now animates him to get the message out, to confess it far and wide. Look it over here with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, this is Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed and therefore what? I believed and therefore I spoke, I confessed. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. The apostles did not believe for one moment that they were suffering needlessly. They knew for a fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that he was coming back one day for his church. And they were all going to stand before him in the judgment there at the bar. He knew that in view of eternity, all life was but just a flash in the fire pan. It would all wrap up just at the snap of a finger. So, what difference did it really make in the long term if he were threatened? If Paul were beaten, if he were perplexed or persecuted? He had a responsibility to get back up there on his feet. Get moving, soldier. Because it won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. This was a reality with Paul. He believed it. And so he confessed it. Look at how a certain action followed a certain conviction. The action of confession, telling the world of saving grace in the blood of Jesus. His faith animated him. One followed the other. The greater our faith, the greater our speaking, the greater, might I say, our zeal for speaking the word of truth. And if we are personal workers, having conviction and being willing to confess, that's going to lead to the third C. It's going to lead to courage, the word courage. You see, to have taken a barometer reading of Paul's faith, all we'd really have to do is look at how far this man went with the gospel of Christ. He carried it there to distant lands, to very unsafe regions, uncharted territories as far as he himself would have been concerned. That was not easy to do. These were preaching trips which were just fraught with great challenges. He had courage to do personal work, and we have to have courage as well. Paul went to Asia Minor, what's known as modern-day Turkey. He then pushed on into Macedonia, and then into Greece. He went to Italy, and tradition holds that he made it as far as Spain, preaching the word of the Lord. Deep into Europe, from his own initial reference point. It was because he had a message of meaning, a message of hope. But do we have a different message? We have the exact same one. So let me ask, what are we doing with it? Let's not squander our opportunities. As we approach now a new year, let us resolve to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Paul believed, truly believed all that he was saying. So courage was essential to complete this task of confession. I mean, you look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here just a few verses later, he points out there in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore, I believed and therefore I spoke, right? Knowing therefore. Based upon your knowledge, what do you do? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, he busied himself with the task of convicting others of their sinful condition before God and convicting others of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and what he could do for them. That took a lot of courage. I mean, let's face it. We're talking about a message that would relate a little to fire and brimstone, knowing therefore the, quote, terror of the Lord. Who really wants to hear about judgment preaching? Last I checked, that's not so popular. So what is it going to take, friends? It's going to take some courage to get up and out and be open and honest with the judgment that is looming over the heads of individuals. They need to know about it. Ignorance shall not be bliss. Just ponder how there would be all manner of temptation to lighten up the message, to lessen it, to cheapen it and sweeten it, to dilute it and pollute it, to change it and rearrange it, to give it a whole new dress. He doesn't do that at all. Look over there at the second chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 14. He praises God for this precious message of redemption. He says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." So you see, we become, as it were, the vehicle, the mechanism by which the gospel is transmitted into the hearts of others round about us. What a privilege. God be thanked. But what a responsibility. Let us take it serious. And he says here in verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." In other words, as we talk to those who are in the body of Christ, we say, keep fighting the good fight of faith so that you can lay hold on eternal life. You continue down this path. It's the straight and narrow, and heaven shall be your reward. But we also have a message to those who are outside of the body of Christ, to those who are lost. If you continue down that path, that happens to be the broad way, and guess what? It leads to destruction. You continue there, you will be lost eternally in sin. Now, it would be tempting to turn this all inside out because it's not the most popular. But listen here to what Paul says. He says here, "To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not," verse 17, "for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of what? As of sincerity." You see the conviction here. "But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." I'm going to share some other translations. When you look there at that word peddling, that's an old-fashioned word. But you see, he's saying we're not corrupting or corroding this message for the sake of popularity. The New Living Translation says, "For we are not like the many hecklers and hucksters who preach for personal profit." The Holman Christian Standard Bible, "For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit." The translation known as God's Word Translation. "We do not go around selling an impure word, for we know only the truth can set men free. Lies will not help them eternally." It takes courage to share the message, to shell down the corn and show the cob. Present that word faithfully, with integrity. And where was this word carried? It was carried there in every place, verse 14. Now, when you look there at Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, there at Iconium, where were they found in Iconium? We read about it. They were there within the synagogue. Now I have to ask you, was that a church-type setting? You might say, in a manner of speaking, so. That's correct. But that would have been more like for the Jewish people. We're not talking about Paul preaching within a church officially. A church assembly. He's speaking there in front of the Jews, those who do not yet believe that Jesus is the Christ. So you see, to use an expression here, he's not by any stretch of the imagination preaching to the choir. He went where the message was going to be quite controversial, where it would definitely ruffle some feathers and rattle a cage or two. Well, look at that there in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, there in verse 4. Now, you see the courage as they were speaking quite boldly in verse 3. But then look at the result here, verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. They were harried from place to place, just chased around. But everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. And they would go there into the synagogues. You could read there in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, as Paul had come to Thessalonica. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Over at Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, there in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. We need people in the Lord's body today who are personal workers, ever willing to take the message to those who are in need of it, even in settings that may not be the most conducive towards a welcoming. And yet it all starts right here with conviction and confession and courage. And that leads us then to a fourth word with the letter C beginning. Let's make sure that we are converted. Converted fully, not partially. You can't have the cart before the horse. Responding to the message allows us to be fully transformed by that message. You have to get your ducks in order. You want to be involved? That's great and good. We applaud that. We salute that to the uttermost. But we have to first be New Testament Christians. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 37, we learn that when the Jews were pricked in the heart, when they heard that they had been guilty for crucifying Jesus Christ, God's chosen Messiah, God's precious Son, they obeyed the gospel. When they heard that they were guilty of crucifying the pure and holy chosen, only begotten of the Father, they believed that they were guilty of that, and therefore they spoke. And what did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Do for what? Do for pardon. They were convicted to speak, and they were also then convicted to act. What shall we do? 3,000 repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. In Acts chapter 8, there in verse 12, we read, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Both men and women were baptized. You see how they are responding. They want to be converted. The conviction led to compliance with the terms of the gospel. And if we are truly convicted, we shall all seek to be truly converted and make no excuses for it or be dragging our feet in that whole process. I think there about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 verse 34, the eunuch asked, as he was reading there in Isaiah, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning there at that scripture, did what? He preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. So then what does the eunuch say? See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He took care of it immediately. Watch that. No delay. No waiting for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. No waiting until he got back there to Ethiopia, where as a wealthy man, he may have had access to a very nice and fancy pool. He just did it. Some might argue, well, all that's good and great for some, it's just not really for me. Well, then you're not among the company of the saved. You're not among those who have the right mindset, who wish to be converted by the message. Salvation cannot be yours then. Because those who have the right hearts want the truth so that they can respond to the truth and become saved. There was a day in this country in which it was not uncommon to have baptisms plural at gospel meetings, and to even see and witness the continued faithfulness after the baptisms took place. Those are the days of the Restoration Movement, and even, to tell you the truth, coming up into just maybe a few decades ago. And when disagreements were seen, people could sit down and talk about all of that and study out their differences, recognizing that the Bible is the standard. The Bible is the rallying point, the flag or the banner that we can get underneath. Debates were conducted where people could hear both sides. And when people learned what was right, in droves, they would react and discard incorrect notions and ideas and accept only what was true and proper. But today with our culture, I think that spirit has largely slipped away. We need to foster honest and eager hearts that want the truth so we can be converted by that. To be a personal worker, we must be converted. And that leads here to a fifth C of personal work. Commitment. Commitment. And listen here, the way to stay saved is to be involved. And that means to get with the right influences in life. To be banding together with those who are heaven bound. To be hand in hand, going step by step, climbing up the stairway to be with God. And that means that we're going to have to stay in communication with and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If I might just for a brief little moment here bring up an illustration from the natural world, which could have a great analogy for the spiritual world. You think there about lions. Now we know that Peter tells us that our adversary, Satan, roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I got a question. Who is the lion going to target? When you look there at the Serengeti, sub-Saharan Africa, out there on the plains, the lions are going to go after the wildebeests or gazelles or the water buffaloes even, who happen to be out there on the periphery, dangling away from the rest. They're out there way off the edge, away from the herd, when they should be huddled close together with the others. And what you see there as you watch, say, like the water buffaloes, is that the adult males will form a bit of a circle. They will circle the wagons, and they have their horns pointed outward as the lions are spotted. Let me ask you, when has the lion ever really gone after the beast that happened to be within the center of that circle? Lions can't hardly see them. And we ought to learn from that, to get with the right influences and stay together and be involved. What this says is be committed. Don't be out there in orbit. You'll be picked off. Don't be as a loner. That has never been God's plan. So with personal commitment, how can that translate into personal work? Living the message. What can we do even with the local work to show our commitment as we seek to place membership and be identified with the body of Christ, even here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ? How about James chapter 1, verse 27? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble or distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that word there, to visit, means, according to Thayer's lexicon, to inspect, to look upon, to care for, to even exercise oversight in a manner of speaking. So it's more involved than just passing by or just running into somebody there in town. We have to lose ourselves in helping others. I think it'd be just a fantastic practice if we might make a list of people that we haven't seen in a good long while and make it our aim, our individual aim, to go out and check on them. See how it is that they're faring. How they're doing with their health. Whatever hardship or struggle. Everyone's turned a bit different, I know that. And sometimes you hear people say, well, I would do more to see about others, but it's just not really a great time in my life. And you discover this, that it's never ever a good time for them. Something is wrong with that picture then, if it's just never ever a good time. Let's work out an arrangement to visit with others, pray with them, to think on spiritual things with those individuals. Others might say, well, you know, I'd do more to be involved with other Christians, even outside the assembly. But I do not know if I share all the same interests that they would have. I mean, to have a conversation, don't you ought to have some common interests? Well, let me ask, don't we have a common faith? That's a great place to start right there. But even beyond that, just try to be interested. How about that word try? There's an old movie from the days of the silver screen called Now Voyager. It had Betty Davis and Paul Henreid and Claude Rains. And the movie was about a girl who was dominated by an overpowering and belligerent mother. And this girl had lost all self-esteem and confidence. And there was this psychologist who took her under his wings. And after helping her and reforming her thinking, he said, okay, now here's the key to your future success. I want you to go out and be interested in everybody and in everything. And you see in that movie how it actually did help her to reach a higher plateau. Now, that's not really realistic that you'd be interested in everything. But, did not Paul say that he had become all things to all men that he might by all means save some, that he might by all means save more? I know of some who, when they have gone door to door to evangelize, after they've handed a pamphlet out or talked to them about the plan of salvation or about the Lord's body and extended an invitation to show up at church services, just as that door is about to be shut, they might make a comment there about the garden or about the flower bed. And guess what? Here comes the door open again, you know? And the faces will just brighten up. There's a lot that we can end up talking about. Let's be involved. How about commitment to leadership in the local body? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Let me tell you, we need younger men who are aspiring to become elders one day. Work on the qualifications here and now. We need younger men who are looking to become deacons one day, gospel preachers one day. When was the last time you ever heard a younger man say, I'd like to become an elder one day? I did hear that before. I was preaching a gospel meeting out in Plainfield, Indiana, and there was a younger man who approached me and he said that this had been an aspiration for him, a pursuit. That one day, Lord willing, he would love to serve in the capacity of a bishop an overseer, an elder, a pastor in the local flock. The word pastor is equivalent to the word elder. Now, it's great to hear that. I know of a gospel preacher with four daughters who's been praying daily that his daughters would grow up to marry men with designs upon leading in the local body of Christ, marrying gospel preachers or those who would want to become elders. That's a great example, not heard about too often. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Mary had some ointment. Moses had a rod. Have you not some small talent that you'll dedicate to God? Let's get to work for God. Let's be a worker for Him. Here we are at the dawn of a new year. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40 says, I will not turn away from doing them good. God is saying that to His people as He declares the coming new covenant. Now, we are living in the days of that new covenant, and think about the assurance that's there. God says, I will not turn away from doing them good. So God is committed to our good. Let's therefore be committed to Him. There's a limited number of weekends that we will have left. There's a limited number of times to study God's Word before we stand before Jesus, a limited number of times to gather with God's people before the Lord comes for His own. Make the most of each and every opportunity. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we draw this to a close. Paul says there in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says, I have not yet arrived, let your ears be peeled. If an apostle as hardworking as Paul could say that, what about you? What about me? Let's not think that we're already there. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And sometimes we might be thinking because we're not quite there, therefore we should perhaps give up. Paul does not give up. One of the easiest ways for a person to waste their life is to get caught up and hung up on the past and the regret. You have to jettison yourself from that. Get away from that. It's so easy to slip into that, and it can bind you and paralyze you. God can use the most painful parts of your life to open up the doors of ministry to others who may have suffered the same way. So listen here to Paul. Paul is saying, I am refusing steadfastly to let anything there in my past, even those darker days there, to hold me back, because if that becomes the biggest thing for me, then guess what? Jesus Christ could never be the number one thing. And I want Christ to always be number one. I have to move forward from it. And you'll be amazed at what the Lord can do with you. It's not the end of the road. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He, the Messiah, shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Can we not look back on the labors and the toils, even the hardships and the struggles, and be satisfied? Let's not be hung up around the starting blocks. We're in a race. Run it. Run it hard. Be sprinting. Tighten up the muscles. Streamline the steadiness of your mind. Focus on the goal to reach that tape so that you can hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's resolve New Year's resolutions to to put God first each and every day of our life. The way of the cross leads home. Become a child of God. Jesus loves you. He gave his all for you. He asks that you give your life unto him. And who else would we want our life in safekeeping with but Jesus Christ, our Maker, our Creator, and indeed our Savior? Respond to his tender invitation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be faithful to death to have that crown of life. If we can help, come to the front where we stand now and sing.